All right, be honest. Raise your hand if you have to. How many of you bought something like this, wasted your money 9 months ago? This, if you can't see it, this is a 2020 yearly month calendar, and it says best year ever on it, right? Someday, this is going to be valuable in a museum or something. It's not worth a whole lot right now. But to be clear, I did not get one of these. I'm more of a digital planner sort of person. But 2020 didn't really work the way I thought it would. My plans really didn't work out. Like I remember in January, we're in our church leadership meeting, and usually every January we talk about goals and plans for the next year. And I remember these words coming out of my mouth. I point out that last year was the disruptive year, and it was the challenging year, and it was. We finished a building project, which was huge and wonderful, and as a church, we led each other through what I thought was going to be the most disruptive time ever. We moved from the sanctuary to the gym, and it's hard to remember back then, but I thought that was a huge challenge for people who had sat in these pews all their lives to worship all the way over there. I'm never imagining that it could be crazier than that. 2019 was exhausting, and it seems funny to say right now, but these words came out of my mouth. I said, let's not change a whole lot in 2020. Let's try and have a really normal, stable year without too many changes. And let's try and hang out in our comfort zones a little bit more. And we're in a very comfortable place. And we were set up for a great year. And as you know, we plan and sometimes God just laughs at us, right? I remember our New Year's Eve service, or our New Year's service, and we gathered and we made some big plans. A lot of you were there. We dedicated and entrusted 2020 to our Lord to make something beautiful out of it. If you were there, you asked God to change hearts and lives this year. We prayed really specifically that, you know, this room would become full to overflowing with people who would start to find their hope and confidence in the Lord. And privately, I was sort of hoping that this would be the year that we had to start talking about having two services because it got crowded on site. But that's kind of funny. But we had some bold asks of God. We prayed for loved ones who are far from God would be found and transformed by Jesus. We prayed for ministries to take off so that we could reach more people with the good news of Jesus. We prayed that new leaders would find boldness and be empowered. We prayed in January that more people would show God's love to more people. It was going to be the best year ever. And if you had any plans for this year, you discovered that they've had to change for the most part. We plan, and God does laugh. He does have a sense of humor, and he does laugh at human hubris quite a bit. But today's episode is about the fact that God does a whole lot more than laugh. God has plans, we just don't always know what they are. And what we need to know is that while God asks us to obey him, often the way that we think it's going to work out is different from God's plan. And one of the big lessons that I hope we could learn is that even if we don't understand the next step, even if it's really hard, in fact, even if what's next seems, well, even if it seems impossible to see the good big picture that God is putting together, God's plan is better than our plan. And that's not an easy thing to say, because maybe it's just me, but I like having some level of control. I like knowing where I'm going next. It could just be me, but I'll say it. When my plans are so spectacularly disrupted by a crisis as they have been in 2020, it honestly throws me off a little bit. It disorients me a bit. I'm sort of a planner. I like having a map of where I'm going so I can have backup plans. But when a crisis forces a shift to being way more flexible, we've got to think different plans. I mean, and seriously, things could happen. Anything could happen next, right? Things could get worse. It could get better. There could be another wave. We're all in a place where we have to deal with uncertainty. I don't think I'm the only one here, right? I'm not the only person whose plans have changed a bit this year, right? I'll bet most of you have had some of these same struggles. Today's episode in the story of the early church, and it is a really interesting one, it is about just that. It is about learning and seeing the disconnect between having good plans of how I think I'm supposed to get somewhere and dealing with disruptive chaos and crisis and having faith even when it looks like things aren't working out. This is like one of these huge life lessons that God is teaching us in this season. And I'm convinced that the story we're about to tell has the potential to be really encouraging. If you're anything like me and you're just trying to figure this all out, I think this can give you hope. Now, let me start the story all the way at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, if you remember Acts chapter 1, you've got Jesus right before he goes up to heaven and he's about to rule from above. He's just rose from the dead, it seems. Jesus makes this massive, incredible promise. He says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses," look what it says, "in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This sounds like a plan to me. Sounds like a good plan for the early church. God wants them to spread his word. This sounds fantastic. And if I were sitting there and writing what the next chapters of Acts look like, you know, if I'm sitting in Acts chapter 1, I'd write the story like this. Well, the Holy Spirit comes. This sounds great. We start talking about how big God is and how we can trust him and how we can lean on his promises. We start telling people how God's got the whole world in his hands, and we'll tell people about how when you follow and trust God, God just raised Jesus from the dead. This is like incredible power. If you could do that, you could have security and a foundation. You won't have to be afraid of suffering or death. Check that part off on my planning list. Then we could show God's love to people and, they'll have a secure hope in the future. And then I'm still writing my planner here. This is how I would write the rest of the book of Acts. Things go so great that people welcome the message and more people safely gather in Jerusalem. The church grows and the message goes out with good joy and no major conflicts. That looks so nice in my little yearly calendar, right? In whatever AD, Acts chapter 1, that's how I would plan it. But it did not go like that. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, the very first part, there's no part of this that's easy, but the first part looks okay. And if you remember, if you've been here, the country's not doing great. People are in a lot of need. So the very first organized project the early church went on was making a food pantry. They're feeding people. In Jerusalem, they're building this church. People don't have resources, and the first church is feeding people. And you kind of go, this must have been great. People must have been really thankful. And if you're working the food pantry, like a lot of these guys were, you go, this is a lot of work. And I know God, God wants us to go to Samaria and the ends of the earth, and we'll get there. But there's an awful lot to do in Jerusalem. There's a lot of hungry people. Right now, this is a healthy Jerusalem church, and it's so much work. We'll get to what God has eventually. But then, if you read Acts, there is an unplanned crisis that interrupts the best laid plans. You might remember what happens in the book of Acts. A couple weeks ago, we talked about it. The early church picked a bunch of guys to run the food kitchen. Two of their names were Stephen and Philip, and a crisis hits. It's chaotic. It's crazy. Last week, we talked about it. Stephen was executed, and all he did was talk about how big God was, right? And the plan was for people to like this, but they didn't like it. There were powerful, insecure people who just were threatened by Stephen, and things didn't get better. Chaos, crisis, suffering, it just got worse and messed up plans even more. Let me just tell you, I'll read what happens to the best plans. They didn't work, right? This is Acts chapter 8. I'm just going to read it and just picture how bad this was. Luke tells a story. On that day, so the day Stephen was executed, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all to everybody, except the apostles, were scattered throughout, look where they went, Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, who we'll hear more about later, began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison, presumably awaiting a trial that wasn't going to go well. This is not what anybody planned. This is a tragedy. This is needless suffering. If I were there, I'd like be ripping up my best church year ever planner. Like, this is not how anyone thought it would go. It's not how it was supposed to go. Like, Acts chapter 1, God was supposed to use people to build a church. They're supposed to make the world a better place. And in fact, it was supposed to go so well that it was going to spread. Like, if I were sitting there, I'd go, come on, God, remember your plan? Like, the Holy Spirit was giving us power to go to Jerusalem or Samaria and Judea. We're supposed to be, remember that, powerful? And here we are getting kidnapped. Come on, God, what happened to that plan here? We are literally getting destroyed here, right? This might be one of those cases, though, where God may very well laugh. Because you see what's happening, big picture? In the middle of unbelievable suffering, do you see what actually happens, big picture? Verse 4, because of this disaster, see what it says, those who had been scattered, and you know why they were scattered, right? They weren't tourists. They're running away. They're refugees. They're escaping prison. They preached the word wherever they went. Philip, for example, that guy who was working in the food kitchen, he went down to a city and guess where? Samaria, right? Where God planned to send people. And Philip proclaimed the Messiah there. This is exactly what God planned. And it's happening because of a crisis. Look what happens next. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, there's a lot to get hung up on in the little details here, but I want you to see the big picture. And here's a picture. Godly people had really good plans, how they thought it would work out. Every single plan failed, right? Why did the plans fail? Because there was a giant unforeseen crisis that changed everything. And do you know what happened? Well, God's plan happened. Like, because of the persecution, godly people got shaken up, they went out of their routine, and they did exactly what God intended all along, which is an interesting one. There's one big lesson from this story. It's huge, and I need to hear this myself. Here it is. God's plans happen. God's plans happen. They just do. Like, nothing can get in the way of what God wants to do. It's a kid's song, right? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Finish it for me. There's nothing my God cannot do. Which means there is nothing that can threaten or get in the way of what God wants to do. Here's an awful story about a disruptive crisis that only serves to accelerate what God planned. And God doesn't cause a crisis. He didn't introduce the pain or the suffering, but he also didn't let it get in the way of what God wanted to do. God did what God wanted to do. This is a big picture, and you need to hear this in 2020. Here's Philip. He's happy. He's comfortable serving meals. And then he gets, well, it's a disaster. There's a crisis. There's suffering, and he's forced to go to Samaria and tells people about Jesus, which is what God had planned all along. And I love that line that I underlined. There's great joy in that city. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. If you're frustrated right now about your best plans being defeated, you need to know something about our God that is empowering and comforting. Nothing can defeat the plans of the Almighty. Nothing can hold him back. Nothing can disrupt our God. Things that may shake you up, things that may knock me off guard, things that rock our world because we never could have seen this coming. God is never surprised. This is a big deal. In the back of my head, I hear the voice of Jesus telling Peter in Matthew 16:18 these words, "I will build my church. I will build my church," Jesus says. You know what he says next? "And the gates of hell will not overcome it." And I got to think about what Jesus says here, because right now, the gates of hell get a whole lot more press coverage and rent a whole lot more real estate in our heads sometimes than the God who overcomes. And what's really easy right now in this season, honestly, maybe any time, more than any time in my lifetime, it is so easy to look at the gates of hell because you see the fears and the threats and the trends and the polarization and the news. Like, there are so many bad things going on in the world right now that can keep you up at night. It becomes so easy to forget one of the big messages of the Bible, and it's that God's plans happen. And if you could just see how big God is, and if you could see how much glory God rightfully deserves, when you see how big God is, the gates of hell just stop seeming so scary. Like, if you could only see this about God, I think you'd be more like the early church. I mean, they had a massive crisis. Their whole world is wrecked. And they don't see the big picture. You get to see the headline here, like, God is doing what God wants to do. But if you're there in that moment, you're running away. You're scared. But what happened for the early church is the crisis did not break them because they trust in a God that was bigger than whatever was disrupting them. And that is just as true today. People of faith, at our best, we have always had to trust and obey God, even when we can't see what's ahead of us. When our plans crumble, God's plans happen. When our plans fall apart, God's plans happen. Which means you can trust him to see what's next, even in a crisis. Now, the story is not done. This is a huge lesson. We could just talk about this for a long time, but the story is not done. And I'm going to keep going because I think it's easy to say simple lessons and platitudes, but the fact is even simple truths get really complicated. So I'm just going to give you this, you know, I'm going to do this. It gets really complicated. I'm going to give you the second lesson as I see it. In a crisis, when God's plans are being accomplished, but yours are sort of falling apart, there are two things that matter. And maybe there are really only two things that are forever and eternal. Here's what counts: faith in God and love for people. This is what always matters: faith in God and love for people. And by the way, what's really important is one of those questions that everybody answers without even thinking about it in every crisis. Like, if your house is on fire, what do you grab on your way out? Like, you in a crisis have to figure out what's important. Here's a story about people literally running away from their houses, and what they take with them is faith in God and a love for people. And you can see it. Both of those things are really important if you're in a crisis. Trusting God is hard, and loving people is, well, it's hard too. Do you know why it's so hard to love people? The Bible doesn't gloss it over. Here's why it's hard to love people. You know what's true about people? People are crazy. Like, look who Philip ran into, right? Because you run into people like this. Here's who he runs into. A man named Simon practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all people, both high and low, and gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Poor Philip, right? Like, he ran away from Jerusalem and he needs uncomplicated right now. His life is in danger. He's stressed out. He's got too much on his plate. He's anxious, you'd imagine. He's probably not eating great. He's hearing bad news from his friends at home. And you know what takes up his time? This is not a nice story about one of those other joyful people. He's not like, here's someone I got a thank you card from. He's got to deal with a sorcerer. You're like, what? And I don't really know what a sorcerer is. Is he doing like magic tricks? Is he an illusionist? Is he doing witchcraft? Is he like a cosplayer from Lord of the Rings? Like, I have no idea what's going on here. I do know he's a character. And he's got issues and he's got baggage. His thing is he loves his audience and they've left him behind. People were following Simon, but verse 12 says, when the crowd, when the audience believed Philip, as Philip proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon, it says, he believed, which I'll underline that, he believed, Luke says, and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. You could keep reading here, and you'll only get more questions about this guy. He's a character. He's complicated. Which is good to know, because people that you know, are complicated. This isn't a story about someone who just says, let me tell you about Jesus, and walks away with no follow-up. People are messy. Unsaved people, people who don't have a foundation in life, they're messy. Church people, people who know all the words to say in church, they're also complicated. Sometimes we get really good at covering up how broken, and we try not to be crazy on Sunday mornings when we're singing songs. But the fact is, people can be an awful lot. And I think part of what God, this is hard, part of what God calls people to do, maybe especially in a crisis, but I think God's plan is for people to love people. And not just people who are likable, not just people who are nice or normal or easy to live with, not just the people who are transparent and what you see is what you get. Philip here is loving on someone who's crazy, someone who's complicated, someone who's an awful lot. And the Bible is really honest, right? Some things haven't changed. It's 2020. A lot of people have been rocked by crises. And maybe the people you're called to show God's love to, it's almost a sure bet that they haven't gotten any less crazy this year, right? You know what would have been really easy to do for Philip? I don't know what I would do, but if Philip did this, I would understand. Philip could have gone, I'm exhausted. I did the food pantry in Jerusalem. Then we got arrested for talking about Jesus. I was doing the dishes. That was fine. And sure, I could talk to this weirdo about God. There's a bunch of people who look like they need God. They look like they need a foundation to live their life on because they seem scared out of their minds. I could do that, or I could keep my head down. I deserve some peace and quiet. I would totally appreciate it if Philip did that, if he went, I got enough crazy right now in my life. I would totally get that. But instead, Philip did something bold, courageous, unselfish, uncomfortable, and difficult. Hey, Simon the sorcerer, nice robe. Let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, Philip sticks out his neck to tell complicated people about Jesus. And I'm not gonna read the rest of the story, but it doesn't get easier. I can tell you this though, it's 2020, a good 2,000 plus years after this, a whole lot of things have changed. Some things haven't. You may not run into sorcerers, but you'll run into people who have baggage. You run into people who are a lot. I think it's fair to say that in a crisis, people's quirks get turned up a bit. And we've got enough of that. Thrown a polarized election season, a pandemic, joblessness, confusing, hurting people with baggage can act a little crazy. And you can't avoid them if you try. I'll bet you know people who are a bit much, and you know what most people do when they see someone hurting? And I don't mean someone like sitting down in tears, like that's one way people look when they're hurting. most people demonstrate their hurt by acting a little crazy. Irrational, fearful, scared, angry. You know what it's really easy to do? Keep scrolling, keep walking, nod and go, okay, man, sure, I'm not going to get involved with crazy or complicated because it's time consuming. And you probably figure this out. Sometimes crazy is just another way of crying out for help. And I just wonder if people who you know, people who you interact with, I wonder if lots of people are just flailing around looking for some kind of hope to cling on to, or acting scared out of their minds, and really what they're reaching for to hold them up right now. Looks like the glory of God. Looks like the gospel of Jesus Christ. It looks like repentance and faith. And sometimes I think we who know the gospel, we're not enough like Philip. We keep our heads down. We keep on walking because getting involved with hurting people who act crazy and complicated, the Bible's honest about this. It's hard and it's complicated. But do you know what Philip did? He just dives right into crazy. Like, people are minding their own business, and Philip changes his storyline by telling them about a better way to live their lives. A way that involves trusting in God's plan and his faithfulness and God's goodness instead of breaking down when a crisis hits. And right now, here's a fact. I'm pretty sure everyone in this room knows someone who is a bit much. People who are characters, people who have a lot of baggage, people who can't handle this right now. And you, all of us, get in situations where it'd be way easier to keep walking, keep scrolling, and say, okay, man, but what if in that moment, God is calling you to make a difference? It's gonna be a lot. Again, the Bible doesn't minimize how hard it is. But here's a story about God using Philip's willingness to get involved to change an entire city upside down. And you know, many of you have done this. You've got involved with crazy and complicated, and you've done God's work in caring for hard people. You know how complicated it is. You've been disappointed by people who talk a big game, and you wonder if the change is real or not. And I wish I had time to read the next several verses, but it goes there. It gets even more complicated. Peter and John, there's a lot of details I'd love to spend more time on. Peter and John show up and they lay their hands on young leaders, which is, you know, the first laying on of hands that we see in the book of Acts. They uplift second generation leaders, which we could also talk a lot about. We still do that. By the way, when we as a church, social distancing was so weird, but typically we lay hands on people like Manny before we send them off. And we pray for them. That is, we're doing that because we read about what Peter and John did in the verses that I don't have time to read. And then there's a whole, Simon gets more complicated because complicated people get more complicated. He tries to bribe the Holy Spirit, and then Peter yells at him, and then he repents. And it's, you know, let me just try and boil it down. Here's what I need right now. It's as simple as this. In a crisis, when your plans aren't working in 2020 or any other year, what you need to know is that God wants you to have faith in God and care for people. And what you need to know is that God's plans happen even if you can't see what's going on. You know, there's a really famous illustration of this. Does anyone know what this thing is? This is a mess. I'll tell you what it is. This is the back of a tapestry. A tapestry, if you're like me, you don't know this kind of thing. A tapestry is like a beautiful design on one side, and the way you make it is by sort of making a mess on the other side. But from what I understand about tapestries, like pretty blankets basically, from the back of it, it looks like a mess. It's unpredictable, and if you look close, it looks like a tangled mess. In fact, if you ever watch one of these things get made, if you only look at one side, you see the pattern, and you're like, why in the world is someone putting thread there? What's going on? If you only look at this side of the tapestry, it looks like a mess. It doesn't match what the plan looks like. compared to the picture on the other side or the box, the back of a tapestry looks like there's no design. And to be honest, I really wanted to get one of these and like put it up here and turn it around for you in this like interesting reveal. The one I have on the screen for you was actually made by Tori Ken Boone, who an amazing Holocaust survivor who I think she made this, but she definitely used this exact one when she would talk to folks. And if you know her story and the crisis she navigated, you might know why this is an important illustration for her. Her plans didn't work out. God is something different. Because when you look at the back of the most beautiful, artistic of tapestries, the back always looks like a wreck. It looks like a mess. When you see it being made, you don't know why someone else is doing this. It's only when you look at the front of the tapestry, you can sort of understand that all the mess from the other perspective had purpose to it. The thing that you looked at and said, this makes no sense, was all part of making a beautiful design. That is what serving the God of the resurrection means for your messy plans. You may not get the perspective what God is doing, but one day, perhaps on the other side of eternity, we get to see and go, oh, that kind of makes sense. I see what God's doing. But right now, we only get to see the messy side of the tapestry. And as complicated and as messy as your life and your plans might seem right now, God is the perfect tapestry maker. God is weaving your lives into a beautiful, redemptive picture, which means that every move of the needle, every unique story that you're like, I don't know why this is going here, one day, perhaps, you'll be able to look at it and go, this has all been part of God's design and love and care. Whether the faithfulness that God displays looks like fullness or poverty or sickness or health, justice or injustice, God is working on something that you can't see. And one day maybe you will. Beauty formed from chaos. In the meantime, perhaps God can use us as needles in the hands of the master weaver, impacting the lives of others. For now, though, we don't get to see the finished plan. All we do is trust our God and obey him. So, Father, right now, I pray that you would give us the faith to act on what we cannot see. Father, can you give us the confidence that when our plans seem to fall apart, your plan always happens? And Father, can you help us to obey you, even in the middle of suffering, in the middle of injustice, in the middle of fear, in the middle of disappointment? Father, can we impact the lives of others? There are many of whom in our world right now for whom the gates of hell seem a whole lot bigger than the God of the universe. And can you help all of us to see your glory in a way that gives us courage to face tomorrow, in a way that gives us the courage to do really hard things, to try and impact difficult people. Father, can you open doors of opportunity for us, and may we be instruments of making great joy for many people who trust you when so many other things cannot be trusted. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.